The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
All right. As I said earlier, Pastor John is on his way to Memphis, Tennessee, so I'm kind of filling in for him this week. He started a new sermon series last week entitled Identity Crisis. So let's start by defining what actually is an identity crisis. And I would say that someone that was having an identity crisis is someone that is looking for or confused about who they are as a person. Or perhaps they're looking for some place to fit into this world, this society that we're living in. But Christians, it is extremely important that we not only know who we are in Christ, but that who we belong to. And the reason we need to be sure about that is we have to be able to deliver God's message to this world that we live in today. We must live a set-apart life so that we can be that witness to the world. And this week, today, we're going to be looking at the next topic in our identity crisis study, and it's called, We, Every Believer, Are the Temple of the Holy Spirit. So before we get started today, I want to open us up in prayer. So if you would, bow with me. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you today to study your word, Lord, I just pray that you will prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord. Help us to focus on your word, your message to us today, Lord. Clear our minds of the busy weeks that we've all had, Lord, and just let us settle in on you. And Lord, I pray specifically that you will use me now to bring the message that you would have us all to hear. And it's in your name I pray these things. Amen. Okay, if you would, turn in your Bibles, or if you're using your Bible apps on your phone, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 16 and 17. If you would, and if you're able, when you find that passage, please stand up in the honor of the reading of God's Word. It's 1 Corinthians 3. We'll start in verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Turn over now just a few pages to chapter 6, still in 1 Corinthians, and let's look at verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You may be seated now. Both of these passages talk about our bodies being the temple of God. When Paul wrote his letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 3, verse 16, that first passage that we read, he was speaking to the Corinthian church corporately or collectively as a church as being the temple of God. When he addressed the Corinthians in chapter 6, 19 and 20 that we just got done reading, this was a more personal reference to their individual bodies being a temple of God. So whether it is the corporate body or the individual body, the church and the Christians are to treat our bodies as the holy dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. That's going to bring us to our soul tattoo for today, and it's this. The tongue of your shoes and the tongue in your mouth must be headed in the same direction if you want your body to be presented as a temple for the Holy Spirit of God. I read that earlier this week. I wish I could tell you that that was my words, but it's not. This actually came as part of a book review written by a pastor, Ken Whitten, who was a senior pastor at Idlewood Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. and it was for a book written by Wade Akins called Be a 24/7 Christian. I think Paul's words to the church at Corinth regarding how our bodies should be a temple to the Holy Spirit have both a physical and a spiritual application. So I want to start today by taking a look at the history of the temple and what it meant to the Israelites. I want to first look at that physical appearance of the temple, and then we're going to take a look at the spiritual relevance and application that that temple has, not only back then, but for us today. So, the forerunner of the actual temple is what was known as the tabernacle. And I'm sure you've all read about the tabernacle when Moses was walking through the desert, through the wilderness with the Israelites. God gave them explicit instructions on how to build this tabernacle. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 25 and follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It's verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furnitures, so you shall make it.'" God is telling Moses exactly what kinds of materials were to be used for the building of this tabernacle. He didn't tell him, just go out here and pick up some rocks and some stones here and get some sticks from over here and throw this thing up so we can worship. He gave them specific instructions on exactly what kinds of materials he was expecting that this tabernacle would be built out of. Nothing but the finest, if you noticed. Gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple, scarlet yarn, fine twisted linen, acacia wood, that fragrant incense, and onyx stones to set the foundation. Nothing but the best. God not only told Moses what kind of materials to use, but he gave him exact instructions on how to use them in building up his tabernacle. Verse 10 says, "They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height." Skipping on down to verse 31, it's talking about the lampstands that were to go inside of the temple. It says, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work, its base, its stem, its cup, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it." Verse 33 says, "3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch." So for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. And then Exodus 26 goes on further in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size." You see a pattern developing here? The tabernacle was so important to God that he felt like he needed to give these very distinct instructions, these detailed instructions, not only of what it was to be made of, but how it was to be made. If you'll notice, he didn't say, "Just make me an ark." And he didn't say, "Just make me an ark of acacia wood." He said, "Make it exactly 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits tall. 13 of the last 16 chapters in Exodus, almost a third of that book, have something to do with the instructions on how to build that tabernacle or the contents of that tabernacle. I think this shows just how important that tabernacle was to God. So why did God give Moses all of these detailed instructions about the tabernacle? What was the purpose of that tabernacle? Why was it supposed to be so exacting? And I'll tell you this. It was simply God's way of showing his absolute authority and his holiness to the Israelites as he led them through the wilderness. He wanted to give his people a visual perspective on him living amongst them. More than anything, though, he wanted them to know that he was there and that he wanted to have a relationship with them. This mobile tent or the tabernacle existed until the time of King Solomon. That was King David's son, if you'll remember. And during David's rule, he decided he wanted to build a permanent temple, a permanent house for God to reside in, to replace that tabernacle. However, God had different ideas because he told David, "You are not going to be allowed to build this temple because of all the blood that has been shed during your reign as king." He wanted someone, as he described, a king of peace to build that temple, and that was David's son, Solomon. So if you will, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and I'm going to start reading in verse 10, and it's David talking with his son Solomon about this temple. Verse 10 says, "Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And in verse 11, it says, "Then David gave Solomon his son the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, its inner chambers, and the room for the mercy seat." Verse 12 says, "And the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts." And then skipping down to verse 19, and I like the way the King James Version says this. It says, "All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." So what we find here is David is passing along to Solomon, his son, all the instructions that God had personally given to David during his reign. And once again, you can see from Scripture that God has given both the design and the detailed instructions on how the temple was to be built, what materials should be used, and how they should go about doing it, much like he did with Moses and the tabernacle back when the Israelites were wandering in the desert. In fact, the entire sixth chapter of 1 Kings, all 38 verses, talk about this first temple, and it's more commonly known as Solomon's temple. We're not going to read the entire chapter today, but if you haven't read it, I encourage you to go back and look at 1 Kings chapter 6 just to get an insight on how grand this first temple was. It too, like the tabernacle, was made of nothing but the finest materials. 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 2. I'm just going to give you some examples. "The house that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high." A cubit is equivalent to about 18 to 24 inches. Back in that time, it was a measurement from like the elbow of an adult man to the tips of his fingers. So that just kind of gives you a reference point about what a cubit was. I've done some quick math, and hopefully I didn't mess it up. I was fairly decent in math in high school. So this temple that Solomon built was 105 feet long. That's a little over 30 yards. That's about a third of a football field, if you want to kind of get some reference there. It was 35 feet wide and about 53 feet tall. That's equivalent to almost a four-story building in today's building times. By the way, that's the same height as Noah's Ark. If you want to go back and look at the dimensions that God gave for Noah's Ark, it was the same height as this temple. All in all, If I've done the math correctly, that's equivalent to about a 14,000 square foot house. So it's a pretty good size building that King Solomon has taken to build for the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 says, he, talking about Solomon, lined the walls of the house on the inside with boards of cedar. From the floor of the house to the walls of the ceilings, he covered them on the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the house with boards of cypress. And Solomon overlaid the inside of the house, now get this, with pure gold. He drew chains of gold across in front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. And he overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also, the whole altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary he overlaid with gold. This temple was many parts. It had outer gardens and places where the normal people like you and me would bring our offerings and things like that out there. And then this inner sanctuary was also called the Holy of Holies. Nobody was allowed in that except for the high priest. And I know in the tabernacle days and probably in the temple days, they actually tied a rope around that high priest's ankles. So in case he died while he was in there making offerings and doing the things that the high priest did, they would be able to pull him out, because nobody but that high priest was allowed in that Holy of Holies. So this is not something that the people took lightly, and it wasn't something that God took lightly. And as you can see here, Solomon overlaid it with gold, the entire place. So he spared no cost and no detail in the building of the temple. In fact, some of the books and commentaries that I was reading to get ready for this said that as they were preparing the stones, they didn't bring the rock up to where the temple was being built and then hammer it out and measure it. They did all of that off in a quarry somewhere, so that the sound of man beating on those rocks in God's temple would never enter the temple itself. So it was a very, very important place to the Israelites. This first temple, Solomon's temple, stood for a little over 400 years until God allowed the Babylonians to conquer Israel and destroy the temple and everything in it. We just finished our study on Lamentations here a couple of weeks ago. And if you remember, Jeremiah, as he was writing, was lamenting this very destruction of the temple and of the Israelites being taken into captivity by the Babylonian captors. Excuse me. And even more than the destruction of the temple, he was lamenting the fear that God had forgotten them, that he had forsaken them, that he had rejected them, and now they were going to be left without any relationship with their God. So during the 70 years of exile that the Israelites were at the hands of their Babylonian captors, there was no temple. Then God raised up two key leaders to rebuild the temple and the wall around the temple. He used Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple, and then Nehemiah. We're all familiar with Nehemiah's story about how he got everybody together and rebuilt the wall that was around the temple. The second temple was much smaller than what King Solomon had built with the first one. And it wasn't as grand in stature or in footprint either. But this second temple has more of a claim to fame, if you will, than King Solomon's first temple in all its grand, glorious, all of it being overlaid with gold, because it is this second temple that is talked about in the New Testament. This is the temple that we see in the New Testament that Jesus visited, and the same temple that he taught in during his ministry here on earth. So now we've seen and we've talked about what the tabernacle and the temple looked like from a physical standpoint. In both the temple and the tabernacle and Solomon's temple, nothing but the best would do for God. Let's look again at Paul's words to the Corinthians in verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. With the building of that tabernacle in the temple, God created a physical space to dwell in and have a relationship with the Israelites. And God has done the same thing for you and me. In order for us to have a relationship with Him through all of eternity, God provided His Son, Jesus Christ, as a living sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. We're commanded in Acts 1, 7 and 8, and this is just prior to Jesus' ascension to heaven. Verse 7 says, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And again, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You can see from Scripture here that as Christians, our primary responsibility on this earth is to share the gospel and make disciples. Are you taking care of your physical body that God gave you when He created you? Have you been a good steward of what God gave you? If not, do you see now why it is so important that we take care of our physical bodies as well as our spiritual bodies? We oftentimes talk about always being prepared spiritually, but we've also talked several times about how the physical body supports that spiritual nature that we also have. We can be willing to fulfill the responsibility of carrying out the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, and you can even be spiritually ready to do that. But if you haven't taken care of your body to the point that you can get up and go, then how can you go? We see from examples that God has given us that the purpose of the temple was to serve as a dwelling place among His people, the Israelites. Now I want us to take a look at why we should make our bodies a temple, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah 29:11 goes on. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And then in Ephesians 2:10, it tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And finally, Psalms 103 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." That brings me to my first point. We should present ourselves as a temple for the Holy Spirit of God, if for no other reason than He thought enough of us to create us. The same God that created the universe created you. This very same God that set the sun and the moon and put the planets in orbit gave you life. And I'll steal a song from Nicole Mullen, a line from a song. It's called Redeemer. And in that song, it talks about the God who created everything, told the ocean, "You can only go this far." It's as if God was standing on the sands of the beach saying, "That's it, only this far." That's how mighty and powerful and awesome our God is. He has control and authority over everything. It's that same God that put you together in your mother's womb. Scripture tells us that He knew you before you were ever born. He knew what color your eyes were. He knew how tall you were going to be. He knew every intricate detail about you. I have an aquarium in the basement of our house, and I sit down there sometimes and I just get mesmerized by that aquarium, the fish just kind of going by. It's such an awesome thing to know that God created those little fish, and they're swimming underwater, and they have no fears, except for me killing them, maybe. They have no fears as they go through the water, and they just glide aimlessly across there. And it reminds me of the scripture that tells us that, talking about the birds and how he takes care of the birds, how much more does he care about us? God has plans for you. Plans to take care of you and to give you a future and a hope. Basically a purpose for your life. You were created for good works. And since God did all of this for you, why wouldn't you want to give him a temple for your life? And that brings us to our second point. We should treat our bodies as a temple for the Holy Spirit of God, because Jesus gave his life to redeem your soul from an eternal life in hell. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." We're all familiar with kidnappings and what kidnappers do. They come and take somebody against their will, usually some rich people, so they can get a lot of money. So they send a demand for a ransom payment, usually, like I said, a very large sum of money. And in exchange for the money, they agree to let that person go. And this is exactly what Jesus did for you. The kidnapper in this case is the feudal ways inherited from our forefathers. Basically said in another way, that's our sin nature. This leaves you destined for death unless somebody steps up to pay the ransom that's demanded because of our sins. And that's where Jesus steps in. But unlike most kidnappings, to where they're wanting money, silver, or gold, your ransom to pay the price for your sins, your ransom was the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 that we read earlier. In verse 19 it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." As Paul tells us, we are not our own. You've been bought with a price. From the day you were born, you begin a downward spiral towards a life destined, separated from God, due to that inherited sin nature. And because of God's love for you and his desire to have a relationship with you, and through his grace, he sent his son, Jesus, to pay the price for your sins. A price you couldn't pay for a debt Jesus didn't owe. You're special and you're priceless. Your redemption cost Jesus Christ his life. That's what you're worth. So never, ever again, never let anyone tell you you're not worthy. God loved you enough to send his son to die for you. That's what you're worth, his life. And the third and final reason you should present your body as a temple is that as a Christian, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of us. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And John 14:16 goes on to say, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever." The very minute that you prayed to accept Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. And we've talked about this before. The Holy Spirit's job is to guide you, to convict you of right and wrong, and to make known the truths of God's Word. And as Scripture says, basically just your helper. Because you see, when Jesus was on earth, he was the helper to all of the disciples. He's the one that taught them, that showed them the way. But when Jesus left here and ascended to heaven, he said, I promise I will send you another. And that another is that Holy Spirit. And that's who resides inside of us. So I want to take you back to our soul tattoo again. And if it didn't make sense the first time around, hopefully this will tie it all together. And say it with me if you will. The tongue of your shoes and the tongue in your mouth must be headed in the same direction if you want your body to be presented as a temple for the Holy Spirit of God. Simply put, are you walking the walk that you talk? Are the tongues of your shoes and your mouth headed in the same direction? Or do you say one thing and do something else? That's what it takes for us as Christians to be the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God, being a 24/7 Christian in all aspects of our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2 reads, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You must stand strong against the influences and the deceptions that this world is going to throw at you on a daily basis. The scriptures we just read warns us to stay away from the ways of the world. We must renew our minds. Read the Word. Spend alone time with your Creator, your Savior, your Lord. Listen to the guidance and wisdom of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. As a young boy, my mom taught me how to clean a house. Sweeping, mopping, vacuuming, dusting, all great life skills that I learned very early on. Each week, as part of my chores around our house, I would be asked to dust the furniture in our living room. The living room was a special place to Mom. This is where she would sit down with friends and neighbors that would drop in to visit. And it was important to her that the living room was always kept clean, because as she said, you never know when somebody might just drop in to visit. I remember to this very day going to the closet where we kept all the cleaning materials and stuff, and arming myself with a can of Pledge off the middle shelf, put there intentionally so I could reach it, and then grabbing a dust rag out of the drawer before heading off to the living room. I'd come to that first end table, shake that can of Pledge up, point it, spray it, take my little rag, wipe it around, wipe it off. Then I'd go to the next piece of furniture in the house, repeat the same thing, shake that can of Pledge, point it, spray it, wipe it off. And I would continue that same routine until I had dusted everything in our living room. And I remember wondering to myself, why do I need to keep dusting the same furniture week in and week out? I never see dust on anything in this living room. But Mom knew that if we didn't dust every week, guess what would happen? Sooner or later, the dust is going to start building up on that furniture. And that's going to take away from the looks of the living room. And to Mom, it would take away the quality of the visit she would have with her friends. That same thing we have to remember about keeping our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. If you don't stay on top of your daily readings, your daily devotions, your prayer time with God, then dust starts building up. And before you know it, your living room becomes so filthy and so dirty that no one wants to visit, much less take up residence there. Again, I ask you, have you given God your best and your finest? And if you were really to take a close look, to really examine your Christian life today, would you be ashamed of the temple that you've presented God spirit to dwell in? Have you let the gold and the silver tarnish over this last year when we've all been kind of locked up and confined due to this coronavirus thing? Have you grown lethargic in your relationship with God? Have you let your temple get a little dusty and a little dirty? Or maybe when you first became a Christian, you did build this wonderful temple for God to dwell in. You gave Him your finest and your best. You lined the walls like Solomon did with solid gold. But somewhere along the way, like Zerubbabel, when he rebuilt Solomon's temple, he didn't pay any attention to the wall around the temple. And it allowed the enemy to seep in. Has your temple been destroyed by the enemy? Do you need to get serious about your relationship with the Lord and rebuild the temple and the wall around that temple that you've carved out for the Lord? I'd like to share these final thoughts with you from a book by Charles Swindoll. And in it, he talks about Paul and the life that Paul led, more specifically, the final days of Paul's ministry. And it says, as Paul was sitting in his prison cell, he wrote one final letter to Timothy. And we know that as 2 Timothy. In it, Paul urges Timothy to keep the faith, to fight against false teaching, and to stay the course through it all. And as Paul shared his wisdom with Timothy, he knew that any day could be his last. So he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul left no doubt that his body had been used as a temple for the Holy Spirit. His actions, both physical and spiritual, attested to that very fact. And when the time comes that you have finished your race, will you, like Paul, be able to say you fought the good fight? Will you be able to say that you have kept the faith? And most importantly, will you be able to say that you presented your body as a dwelling place for the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close, I just want to thank you for your word. Lord, as we leave this place today, I just pray that each one of us, Lord, will re-examine our lives. Lord, as Christians, that we take seriously, like King Solomon and David and Moses, how we build our temple, Lord, and how we keep that temple ready for you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that is not a Christian, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict them today. Lord, just come, dwell in us. And Lord, I ask that you move now and that you have this time. And it's in your name I pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.